stand-up comedian. I tried stand-up comedy one time. I couldn't do it because my feet hurt. Especially this morning. Good to see you today. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me, please, first of all, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Also, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read three portions of Scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then the last portion of Scripture found in Luke chapter 16. And there was, verse 19, and there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they should also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, bless these moments and minutes. If there's someone here this morning outside of Christ, may they see that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hardest things for a preacher to do is to convince a sinner that he's a sinner. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for a mortal to convince another mortal that he is on his way to hell. Only the Holy Spirit can show a person who he is and what he is. And so this morning I want to talk to you about a very, very serious subject. If you would look here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, it says, and he died and was buried. In our modern day vernacular and way of saying things, you might say that he had a funeral service. And I bet, although I was not there, by what I read, I bet it was a fancy one. Now, I've been to some fancy funeral services in my day, but I don't think I've ever been to a fancy service like the one that this rich man must have had. He, the Bible says, was rich. And if the last will and testament was not read yet, you can be assured that all of his friends and all of his relatives were in attendance, because they might be mentioned in the will. It reminds me of that rich man that was writing his will, and all of the relatives crowded around as the lawyer was reading it in the chambers. And as he read it, he said, and now to my nephew Robert, who told me he wanted to be remembered in my will. Hi, Robert. Rich men die. And this man died, and the Bible says he was buried. And you know it had to be a fancy service and a fancy funeral. The Bible says he liked to dress in purple, and if a man dresses in purple, you know he went out in style. He was, as we say, dressed to the nines. Today we would look down into the coffin and we would say nice things about him. People always say nice things about you at your funeral. The Bible says that he lived or fared sumptuously, verse 19, every day. Some of us go out once in a while and we splurge, we go to the Golden Corral. Now, every day he lived sumptuously all of his life. Can you imagine his funeral? It must have been spectacular. In Bible times, not only was the family crying, but a rich person could hire and rent wailers for the afternoon. And they would come and be paid to cry and wail. They were professional criers. Sermons would be delivered, kind words would be spoken, eulogies would be made, and then everyone would go home, and it would be over. That's generally the way it is, but that's not the way it is. It's not over. It's not the end of the story. As a matter of fact, it's just beginning. And here's where faith has to come into play. There is an afterlife. This is not all that there is. There is a thing called eternal destiny for every single soul. There is a nether world, and there is a world to come. There is a place called heaven, and there is a place called hell. There's probably somebody sitting in this room this morning that's going to spend eternity in hell. In a crowd this large, there's usually someone here who is living in unbelief What do you mean, unbelief? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I hope that you're not that one who's living in unbelief. Someone wants to know why, church. Why? Well, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Why? Because there is a heaven, and there is a hell. Why? Because we want you to go to heaven. We don't want anyone to go to hell. That's the biblical reason. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As long as people are still being born and dying, the church stands in the crossroads of eternity, next to an old rugged cross, calling out to lost souls, warning, encouraging, preaching that people repent and believe in Jesus Christ and follow him to heaven. Verse 22, as we've already seen, says that the rich man died and he was buried. End of story. The credits are rolling on the movie screen. The house lights are beginning to become brighter. And everybody says, wasn't that a wonderful story? Wasn't that a wonderful life? Purple. Finery. Fineness. Living sumptuously every day. What a wonderful life he had. Today we would call it the lifestyle of the rich and famous. And the words, finally the end, would come up on the theater screen, and everyone would go home. Or after the funeral director would announce that the service is over and ended, everyone would go to their automobiles. The rich man, at that moment, became poor. And the poor man, at that moment, became rich. One man went to heaven, and one man went to hell. Now listen to me. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. And the poor man did not go to heaven because he was poor. Where we go after we die is determined by what we do with God, or better, what we do with Jesus. Not how much money you have in the bank. It's who is in your heart. The point is that being buried is not the end. Verse 22 is the catch-22 for the rich man. Why? Because he cannot change a single thing. It's over. Take a look at it once again. Verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. And in hell. He found himself in a bad situation. And in hell. Notice, people will be able to do lots of things in hell. They will be able to see. They will be able to feel. They will be able to experience torment. They can thirst. Stick your finger in the water and touch my tongue. Here is one of the most painful of all torments. It's found in verse 25. And Abraham said, son, remember. How is a person tormented in hell? Is there flames? Are there devils stoking the fires? People laugh at that. That's ridiculous, they say. How are people tormented in hell forever and ever? Well, one of the ways is by remembering. Remember. Remember. And this man will remember and remember and remember and wish he couldn't. No Alzheimer's in hell. no blank minds or blank stares in hell. So that man will remember every jot, every tittle, every act, every word he will remember. Remember. They will remember all that they lost. They will remember all that they missed. They will remember all that they have ever done. They will remember everything they left undone. They will remember. They will remember all the things they forgot. They remember the chances they had to turn from this awful end. They will remember all the sermons, all the altar calls, all the pleading. They will remember all the tracts that they refused and all the preachers that they mocked. They will remember the choices that they made and the Savior they rejected. They will realize that they are there because of the choice that they made. Even if they never prayed before in their entire life, here in hell we find this man praying. I don't know if he ever prayed before, but here it is written in the Bible. He prayed. He asked. He begged for a drop of water. We're not talking about religious people, quote, saying their prayers. We're talking about someone begging, someone pleading, someone praying. And I noticed three things about his prayer. Number one, he was praying to the wrong person. He was praying to Abraham. Number two, he was praying too late. All of our praying must be done now, not after we die. And number three, he was praying without standing. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God can hear your prayer today, but the moment you die, he'll never hear another prayer from you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to pray. I see here he's asking for mercy. The day of grace is gone. It's too late. Too late for mercy. We've read in Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, said Paul, is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The writer of Hebrews said, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. This man prayed for mercy. Abraham didn't have any mercy to give. Only God can give mercy. There was nothing Abraham could do, regardless of how this story is read. Once a person goes there, the day of grace is over, and that's the saddest thing of all. The curse of hell is not the heat, and I believe there is heat. The curse of hell is the loss of hope. What shall it profit a man, said Jesus, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And here's what I want to emphasize this morning. There are some people that you know that do not care one iota about what I'm talking about. There are some people who couldn't care less that some preacher is preaching about hell. There are some people who, excuse the expression, couldn't care diddly about the things of heaven. They don't care at all. They're not afraid of losing heaven. They're not afraid of losing their soul. They're not afraid of being cast away from the presence of God. They laugh at the very thought. They don't think about God. And thinking about being lost forever is not their concern. Wow. One of the things that will happen once a person goes to hell is immediately they will realize their mistake. Imagine if you were walking down the road and you picked up a stone. You looked at it. And it was the largest uncut diamond that anyone has ever seen by itself. But you had never seen an uncut diamond. You have no idea what it is. It's just a stone. It's just a rock. And you hurl it into a lake. Just about that time, somebody runs up to you and says, "Wait a minute. That rock that you just picked up, I think that was a diamond. Now all of a sudden you're concerned. Now all of a sudden you realize that maybe I've made a terrible mistake. All of a sudden you realize that, whoa, I maybe should have known some more before I threw that rock. Suppose you're standing on the deck of a steamship. Forget the lake. You're riding on top of the Atlantic Ocean. The same thing happens. You find there a stone on the deck of the ship, and you pick it up and see if I can skip it across the water as far as I can. It's a lot of fun, skipping rocks. And you reach back and you throw that stone as fast as you can, and you watch it skip, skip, skip across the water, and then, boop, down to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And then you realize that, yes, it was the largest jewel that a man has ever held in his hand. What a fool. You might be able to drain the lake and find that stone, but you'll never drain the Atlantic Ocean. It's gone forever. Once a person dies without Christ, when a person dies in unbelief, that person who laughed and mocked at eternal things will in a moment realize their mistake. They will realize that the Bible was true and Jesus Christ was everything he said he was. And in a moment they will realize that it is too late. They can never get him back. What a horrible, horrible realization that would be. What if a man profited, said Jesus, if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would he give in exchange for his soul? Well, a person who doesn't think his soul is worth anything will sell it cheap. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. I'm sure that soup was pretty good for a moment. He didn't realize how much he was giving away. He didn't realize how much he was paying for it. But one day, when he finally breathed his last breath, he realized what a mistake he had made. There's somebody here this morning who doesn't appreciate how valuable eternity is, because all you know is time. There's somebody here this morning that doesn't realize how valuable your soul is, for all you're concerned with is the physical or the flesh. One day, a person will wake up and in a moment realize he has made a terrible, terrible mistake. The thing about hell is that it is without hope. Somebody who has rejected God and rejected God's word and rejected Jesus Christ is the subject of our prayer, the subject of our concern. But once that person dies, our prayers for you stop, because there's no hope. You see, in this world, there's hope. No matter what happens, there's hope. You could lose your health, but there's hope that you'll get better. They could say the awful word, you have cancer, and it looks terrible. You have a 99% chance of just dying. But there's 1% chance that you'll get better. And people will grab onto that 1%, won't they? And they'll take the operation, and they'll take the radiation, and they'll take the chemotherapy. Why? Because of a thing called hope. But there's no hope of getting better in hell. It'll never get better. Somebody who did not want to hear God's voice. Today, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There are people in hell who are wishing that they would hear any voice, let alone the voice of God. Oh, in this world, sinners have lots of friends. But you cannot text message your friends in hell. You cannot call them on the cell phone in hell. In hell, they'll never come and knock on your door and ask to hang out. In hell, you'll be all alone forever and ever and ever, and there's no hope that anyone will ever come. Can you imagine that? Maybe today, after rejecting the gospel for 1,000 times, the missionary is in town, and he's going to knock on your door one more time to talk to you about Jesus. There's still hope. But once a person dies and goes to hell, no one will ever knock on your door again. Never. Can you imagine that? There'll be no phone call. There'll be no letter in the mail. Never. Never again. Without hope. Things will never, ever get better. The person who's on his way to the gallows, he's committed a terrible crime. He's a murderer. And the state says he must be executed. But even that person wants to know, has anybody received a call from the governor? Maybe the governor is going to call and he's going to give a reprieve. He's going to give a pardon. I know I'm a rotten murderer and I don't deserve to live, but there's a thing called mercy. And the governor might say, I order you to stay the execution and I pardon this man. There's always that hope. But there's no pardon going to come once a person has died and given up their last chance to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Without hope. This man also tried to do good in hell. Oh, he didn't care about doing good maybe while he was here, but while he was in hell, he even tried to do good, but you won't be able to do good in hell. He says in verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, if thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren there, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He tried to do good in hell. He said, I have 5 brothers at home that used to laugh just like I laughed. I have 5 brothers at home that mocked just like I mocked. I have 5 brothers at home that didn't care about God just like I didn't care about God. But send somebody to them and tell them that everything they said was true, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the person who dies in unbelief will spend eternity in hell. Send somebody. And Abraham said, son, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, they will not hear if one rise from the dead. To die in unbelief, what an awful, awful thing. Before the greatest miracle he performed, the Lord Jesus performed the miracle of love. He died on the cross. And then in a miraculous way rose up from the grave triumphant. He took the place on the cross for every sinner. And all a person has to do is to repent and believe in him. Now here's the worst regret. In hell, that person's going to think about the fact that all he had to do was agree to these simple terms. God didn't say you have to climb Mount Everest to go to heaven. That would be hard. He didn't say you have to be a genius to go to heaven. He didn't say you have to win the spelling bee and only the first 3 get to heaven. If that were the case, that would be hard for some. But he made the terms simple. He made them easy. He said, I give you my son who loves you and he died for you. Just believe in him. Repent of your sin. Let him take your sin on Calvary's cross and pay every last farthing. Let him pay with his blood and you spend eternity with me forever in heaven. And that person will remember that he refused to agree to God's simple terms. And now it is too late. Today, said the writer of Hebrews, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. You see, there's only 2 choices, and listen to this. There's eternal life, and there's eternal loss. Does anybody here like to lose? Does anybody here know what it feels like to lose? Until you lose, you really don't know what it feels like to lose. That person didn't know he lost a diamond. He just threw away a stone. But if he would be told that if he had kept that diamond, if he had kept that rock and brought it to a jeweler and allowed them to cut it, he would have been the richest man in the world. He would have been able to help orphans in Africa. He would be able to build hospitals in South America. He would have been able to build institutions of higher learning around the world if he had kept that stone. But no, he didn't know what he had, and he threw it away. Now he knows what loss is, and he's going to regret that loss. I've seen people almost weep at losing a basketball game. I almost cried myself a few times. I mean, you're really into it. You're excited, and your team is up, and there's a 2 points going back and forth. And you know how it is, and the opponents grab the basketball, and there's the buzzer, and somebody takes the last final shot, and everybody watches the ball. Now, if the opposing team misses that, and it bounces off the rim, everybody's jumping around like a bunch of idiots. They're so excited. Dignity is out the window. We're so excited we win. But if that basket goes in and we lose, we would think that it's the end of the world. Right? And everybody goes out to the parking lot and they feel like, I've lost. But then somebody says, wait till next year. Wait till next year. Well, if somebody dies without Jesus Christ, not only do they lose, but there is no next year. There is no next year. That's it. Don't walk out of here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He died to pay for all of your sins, and make no doubt, you are a sinner. Everybody knows it. Maybe you're the last one to know. Jesus Christ loves you even though that you are a sinner, and he died on the cross to pay for your sin. And you have a choice to make this morning. Eternal life, or eternal loss. To have eternal loss and never, never have next year, next season, next time, never again. Don't accept eternal loss. Accept eternal life. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you that the Lord Jesus died on the cross so that we would not have to spend eternity separated from you forever. I pray that if there's somebody here who doesn't realize how valuable they are, that you would show them once again the cross of Calvary, and that they would this morning choose for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
I'll ask you, if you will, to stand and sing with me hymn number 305. I haven't done this old hymn by Philip Bliss in years, it seems like, but after the message, I think we should stand and sing, and let you know that this is an opportunity. If you really have felt the Spirit of God convicting you of sin this morning, you'd like to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and know that heaven is your eternal home, please stay behind and let any of us help you. Come to know from the Word of God how you can have your sins forgiven and become a child of God. 305, almost persuaded.